1971, Carole King wrote a song, which she also recorded that same year. And James Taylor, who would often accompany her, also recorded the same song that year. And when he did so, it went to number one and remained on the charts for 4 weeks. And the lyrics to this song go like this. When you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand, and nothing, whoa, nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. If the sky above you should turn dark and full of clouds, and that old north wind should begin to blow, keep your head together and call my name out loud. Soon I'll be knocking upon your door. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Ain't it good to know that you've got a friend? There's also, in regards to friends, a quote by the late Dr. Wayne Dyer. Anybody know who he is? Okay, don't hold this against me then. But he said, God gave us friends to make up for our relatives. There's some truth in that. Conversely, Rich Mullins, in a song he recorded a few years back called Elijah, saying, there are those who have been friendly, but they've never been my friend. Sometimes this has bent me to the ground. I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about relationships. From Genesis to Revelation, we read of many relationships which are recorded for us to learn from. From the very beginning, we see the relationships between Adam and Eve, followed by Cain and Abel. There is the relationship between Joseph and his father and his relationship with his brothers. Abraham with Isaac, Abraham with Lot. We see the relationship David had with Saul and also with his son, Jonathan. And ultimately, we see God's relationship with those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are many, many we could mention. In fact, all through Scripture, you have nothing but relationships. But this morning, I'd like to focus on Paul's relationship with three individuals: Amos, Mark, and Luke. And let's do so by continuing on in 2 Timothy, and probably. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read this morning verses 9 through 12. Good thing I got notes. Last time I didn't, I'd have been troubled with it today. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. We'll end right there. Paul makes an appeal right here from the very beginning for Timothy to come and to see him in Jerusalem as soon as possible. He's already told Timothy that all who are in Asia have turned away from him. And only Luke, just read in here, remained with him. So Paul urges Timothy to come, one individual he thought highly of and counted as a faithful brother. In Philippians, he said of Timothy, I have no one else of kindred spirit. That's quite a statement to say about him. And he longed to see him and be comforted by his presence. Now with Demas, however, we are made aware of a quite different experience here. Paul says that Demas deserted him because of his love for this present world. Other than in our chapter that we have here, we only find Demas mentioned in two other places, in Colossians 4:4 and again in Philemon 1:24, where Paul refers to him there as a fellow laborer. There was a time when Demas worked alongside of Paul in the ministry of the gospel, but the last report we have of him says a deserter. Nothing else is recorded of him. The reason why he went from a laborer in the gospel to a deserter, we don't really know. Was it that he fell victim to the allurements of this age, compared to the work involved with serving? Did he long for a life of ease, life of pleasure in pursuing various lusts? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. You know, and Paul says here that Demas, having loved this present world, I'm always reminded of this portion of Scripture in 1 John. It says in John, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or putting it another way, craving physical pleasure, coveting what others have, coveting more of what we may already have or don't have, seeking praise for our achievements, our possessions, and never satisfied with what we have, only to end up like that man in Luke we read about here, Pastor Jim, who in the end was called a fool. Was this Demas' downfall? Paul says, having loved the present world. Or is it more to do with fears of persecution and death, which was a real possibility at that time in Rome, under the rule of Nero? Anybody knows the history of Nero and the persecution of the Christians under him at that time? It was a terrible time. Christians were used, they would be put on poles and lit on fire, and they would provide the light for his feast. And who knows? Is this the reason Demas left? Because he feared what would happen to him if he stayed, seeing Paul locked up like he was, knowing Paul is ready to face death by the hand of Nero? Well, I personally tend to think that it was the latter. But whatever the reason, he was gone, and this added even more sorrow to Paul and his circumstances, despite the reason or what came of him later in Scripture. Silence. The last thing I said we have recorded of Demas is that he deserted, having loved the present world. Did he live out his life after this in ease and enjoyment of what life offered in Thessalonica, leaving the faith to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Or did he live out his life in fear of what men could do to him instead of fearing God, who could destroy both soul and body? Or maybe he later repented. Whatever happened, I would be a little careful about being too critical of him. For in each one of us, tendency drawn away by the world, by the greed, lust, in each one of us. If this weren't true, why are there so many warnings to us believers, such as we just read in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a warning to us. Or what about in Colossians 3, chapter 2? Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Tendency for us to set our affections on the earth, apparently. Why would Paul say that? Or what about in Romans 12, 2? Do not be conformed to this world. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. These are all warnings and admonitions to us. So obviously, there's a tendency there for us to depart, to desert, if we're not careful. And we may not even know what's happening. Greg talked this morning. I thought of the same song he did this morning. And when I was preparing this, the song by Casting Crowns called Slow Fade. It's a slow fade when you give your heart. It just doesn't happen like that. It's chipped at a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And before long, you're following something that totally of the world and has nothing to do with eternal. Peter puts it, it's a struggle, the war that we face every day. Every day. If we go out of our homes or if we stay in our homes, we can bring the world right there, can't we? Thought about this a little bit, and I think this country, especially this country, our sensibility are assaulted every day. The epitome, I think, of this is what is found when you enter the mall or turn on your. Our sensibilities will be assaulted by those things. I'm not saying neither is bad. However, every one of our senses, whether it's a commercial on television or whether it's when we walk through the doors of the mall, every one of our senses is assaulted and is targeted towards one end, to covet and spend, spend, spend. Especially this time of year. You know, our country, I just heard this fact on the news this week. It says our country has 3.5% of the world's population of children. 3.5%, that's it. But our children own 40% of the toys. What in the world are we teaching? I've seen an idol in my son's home, Christmas, which was just so stocked with presents, mostly for my granddaughter, that any wonder some problem with it. Hey, that's the world. That's what it wants. And what are they learning? When they get all of that, what do they want? More. That. More. More. Just watch. If any of you, just watch one episode, The Price is Right. What do you see when you do that? I'm not going to give a name, can't remember. Have one, The Price is Right. See the announcer saying, come on down! And these people jump up, and I mean, I don't know how some of them, they get vertical leaps of like 3 feet, where otherwise they couldn't do it. And they're jumping around and they're pushing people out of their way. They're tripping. I've seen one fall. It's ridiculous. All chance of winning prize. Go absolute dirt. Sometimes I think, how are they going to react standing before the throne of God? So they're jumping 3 feet in the air and knocking everybody over up to them? I don't think so. Currently, there's a commercial, and you may have seen it if you watch any TV. But it's a commercial for Dove Chocolates, and it shows this really beautiful young girl just carefree and dancing around. It looks like somewhere over in Europe. And as she's progressing down the street and through the corners, she's getting older and older until she gets into her apartment. And she looks in the mirror and takes off her scarf, and she's a lady of about 80-some years old. And she unwraps Dove chocolate and puts it in her mouth. And what do they say? Tells us to live each day as if it was only one. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? But you know what it says after that? Choose pleasure. Pleasure. That's Dove chocolate. I like Dove chocolate. There's another commercial, which I just seen a couple nights ago, where an elderly couple, when I say elderly, I'm talking about my and soon to be Pastor Greg's age. They're sitting down with their financial advisor, and they're realizing they can retire. And as they are told, you can do it. They look at each other with joy and say, we can do it. And it ends with a scene of them in a very expensive boat, their granddaughter, boating off into the sea. Is that really what life is about? Well, that's what the world is about. The world hacking every one of our sensibilities draws away. Whether it be this reason that Demas had deserted, or was it just fear of losing his life? I don't know. None of us know that. We never will. But either way, it's because of a love for this world. Demas feared being persecuted, dying. Apparently, he had more attached here than he had up there, didn't he? Left with that. Well, move on to a little bit better person, scenario, if you will. John Mark. We have in our chapter here, if I turn to it, it read, I'm going to get to Luke last here. It said, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is what? Useful to me for service. Well, John Mark, as he is called, if you read in Acts 12, he had two names, John or Mark. Here, they're using his name Mark. You read in Acts, they'll use John, interchangeable. But mostly he's known as Mark. But he was also a deserter. Let's read about it real quick, Acts 15. Thank the Lord, too, that I'm able to talk. I thought I was going to pass out when I walked up. Nothing to do with my health. Really ain't. Damn, you hear me. No, I don't. In Acts chapter 15, we're all probably very familiar with this, and we'll read verses 36 through the end of the chapter, 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had, in my translation it says, had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. In Colossians 4:10, we learn that John Mark here, or Mark, was a cousin of Barnabas. And this could have been part of the reason why there was such a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas. The dispute was over that Paul said he had deserted. But Barnabas was fighting for taking Mark with him. Maybe because he was his cousin. I don't know. But it seems, as we read more about Mark, and you can do that at your leisure, it seems that Mark started out in a zealous way. He served alongside of Paul in Cyprus, in Salamis, in Paphos, but for reasons left unexplained, when they set sail from Paphos to continue on their journey, their missionary journey, Mark left them, turned to Jerusalem. It wasn't just simple leaving, because Paul called it a desertion. And it caused a rift, as we've seen, between him and Barnabas. It's also interesting to note, as we read in Acts here, that the brethren committed Paul and Silas to the grace of the Lord. There's no mention of that about Barnabas and Mark. It is believed Mark was a young man compared to Paul, Barnabas. And he also had a connection, as we see in 1 Peter 5, to Peter himself. Was Mark's departure from Paul and the others, was it due in part to his youth? You know, I wonder. And the reason I ask that, we can only speculate, but the reason I ask that is I have known some, and myself included, who started out zealously after conversion, to change the world. You know, when the Lord comes and calls you to become one of His, there is a zealous, just a joy. You start telling people about it, and you call up your mom and dad, and they think you're going nuts. And they say, don't become too zealous now. But I've known people, like I said, done that. I had a friend, some of you know him, he graduated with us, Dan Sedlecki. I'd found out that he became a believer through a class reunion pamphlet that was handed out. I got in touch with him, and I said, I'd have never thought you would have become a believer, Dan. And then he said, well, what are you talking about? I never thought you would have either. And we got to talking, and he told me that right after he was saved, he took off to convert the United States. And he said, before long, he found himself in California, not knowing why he was there and what to do, and he turned around and came home. And now he's a pastor up at Mount Pleasant, at a church there, has been ever since. But those type of zealous works often end up, they did for me and as they did for Dan, with more questions than answers. Called immaturity. Immaturity in the Lord. Acting on impulse instead of seeking out the Lord's will for my life or Dan's life, seeking out the Lord's will. I was following my own inclinations as a young zealous convert when I should have been setting at the feet of the Lord, so to speak, and to learn from Him and to learn of Him. For 3 years before his first journey, Paul was in the Arabian desert. What was he doing? Burning. God. He took no missionary journey for that 3 years. And also, the apostles, they were with the Lord for three and a half years before they set out any journeys and to teach and preach Christ. And then the most astounding one of all is our Lord himself, the very Son of God, did not begin his public ministry until he seems apparent to me, anyhow, that Mark just wasn't ready and he had some lessons yet to learn. And apparently he did. For in our chapter, we see Paul asking Timothy to bring him along with him, for he used for service. The immature deserter grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and left us with the Gospel of Mark, so that we too can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Encouragement, things of the world, our brother told us this morning, Sunday school, can only be overcome by feeding on Christ. And feeding on Christ, pointed out, is reading the Word, taking the Word into our heart. And he said, on a daily basis, is there any of us here that would go a day without eating? I've done it intentionally before. No, that's called fasting. But I mean, to sustain your health and to sustain your energy and to sustain yourself anyway, you need to eat. And that's the same way unless you have strength. Lastly, we come to Luke, the beloved physician, as Paul calls him in Colossians 4. Luke, the writer of two of the books in our Bibles, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, was a faithful friend of Paul right to the end. I'm going to tell you right now, friends like this are hard to find. In fact, they're a blessing to God. They're far. Proverbs 18, it says, there's a friend sticks closer than a brother. Luke could be called such a friend of Paul. But ultimately, this verse, Proverbs, speaks of our Lord and his relationship towards us, doesn't it? His words, I will never leave nor forsake, are words that should bring us comfort to our souls, should encourage us, because this is the very promise of the Son of God. I will never leave you. While Paul valued his friendship and his relationship with Luke, as we see and hear, it was his relationship with Christ. It was his relationship with Christ that was his mainstay in this life. There was no one else of which he could say, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. No one else could he say that but our Lord Jesus Christ. And we too can do the same thing, because that is the hope that we're told about out Scripture, the hope right. As children of God, we are a relational people. We begin by being brought into the family of God and will end serving an eternity with one another. Eternity, the presence of God. I'm telling you right now, if we can't get along with one another this life, how are we ever going to get along with one another for an eternity? kind of taken out of context what one brother said one time. We can't sit and listen to a pastor go 15 minutes over in a sermon without complaining and griping. How are we ever going to spend an eternity in heaven listening to the Lord? Not giving you license going 15 minutes over. But as such relationship have one another, which was made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to separate ourselves from evil and live in unity with one another until that day when we're all together. We are to be found with God's people when they gather together. It is only by doing this that the body will grow, that the body will build itself up in love. It takes work, like it does in any family, to get along. It takes work. Yeah, there's going to be offenses. There's going to be gossip. Sad to say, but there's going to be gossip. And there's going to be disappointment. It's just bound to happen. Why? Because we're in these corrupt bodies. But there's also forgiveness, and there's also love, and there's also caring for each other. You can't find that here. You're not going to find it anywhere. You can't find it by being a Christian alone on an island or going up into a mountain and living in a cabin on your own. We are made relational people. We have to be with one another. We have to build one another up, as our pastor has been telling us in the book of Ephesians and reminded us of that. If God can forgive us all of our trespasses, how can we not forgive one another and help one another? Maybe, in the process of doing so, end up making a friend that could go closer than a brother. Amen? We're set up for communion this morning, afternoon now, I mean.